You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 5. That's where we're going to be in. We've been talking about Jesus as our great high priest, and I want to make a little confession to you. I realized this week, I think I have a negative view of priest. So I'm just going to like confess to all my priest friends, like, sorry. But here's the reason why. I sort of like try to think about, okay, why do I have a negative view about priests? And I think for one, I'm a Baptist kid. So I've been told all my life, hey, you don't need a priest. And so I don't need a priest. I've got Jesus, right? And then I got to go to Rome during my seminary, sort of last year's seminary, and got to go to, St. Peter's Basilica, the Vatican, all those different things. And I got to see just the beauty and also sort of the tragedy of just some of the ways that we've done religion. And so got to go to a few churches. One, they had this, called it the Holy Stairs. And apparently it's the stairs that Jesus was executed on, or when they did, like with Pilate, where they condemned him, then to the cross. This is the same set of stairs. So they brought it, they built a church around it. And supposedly if you kneel at each one of these stairs, you get a certain amount of your sins removed, a certain amount of purgatory you get off of your sentence. And then go to the Vatican, go to, you know, St. Peter's Basilica. They got this holy door that was shut when I was there. Though if you came this year, it's open because it's the year of Jubilee. So lines and lines of pilgrim walking through this door, because if you walk through this door, you get a certain amount of your purgatory removed, your sins gone, you get forgiveness, you get all, if you walk through this door. And I'm just in there thinking, like, who's in charge of this? Like, who's running this? And I could see these guys who are priests, who are in charge. Like, I get, if you're a pilgrim, you haven't read your Bible, you don't know any better, but like, what about Hebrews? Like, this is, it's pretty clear the only guy that can deal with sin is a guy named Jesus. It's only him. You don't need stairs. You don't need a door. He is the door. You need Jesus. So I think just part of that, and then I think the New Testament. When you go to the New Testament, who are Jesus' enemies constantly, right? It's constantly the high priest, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious people are the ones that were the enemies of Jesus. So I think just me thinking through Hebrews, priests, I sort of have a negative view. And here's what I want to just note. I don't think the audience who heard this sermon had a negative view of priest. I think they love priest. I think they were endearing to priest. And here's what I want to say, that being a priest in the Old Testament, it is a holy, good occupation. The priest is a great position. It's just obsolete now. It's been done away with because Christ is our perfect high priest. So I think as we read about the priesthood here in just a moment, I think these people thought about the priesthood probably how you think about, like, Brother Ricky. Like, he's just come and give me a hug, shake my hands. Like, I love him and dear to him. It's awesome. Maybe how you think about Chase or Chris, your pastor, hopefully me as well. Oh, they're the guys that pray for us, that show up for us, that counsel us, that are here for us, they're going to come to the hospital. And those are the guys that come, that show up, that are there. You hopefully are endeared to us to a certain degree because we're your pastors. And I think that's the same. They were endeared to these priests who have helped them through situations. And what I've seen just in the text we're going to read, there's a very honorable position of being a priest to help the people, to bridge between God and man. This was a great thing. The issue now is it's obsolete because the great one has come. There is a better priest. There is the fulfillment of the priesthood. There is the high priest, and his name is Jesus. So you don't need priest with an S. You need one priest. So I came to the conclusion, for me, a Baptist, I don't need no priest. Yeah, I do. I need a priest because I've got a sin problem. But I don't need an earthly priest. I need the Lord Jesus. And I don't just need a priest, I need salvation. And we're going to see in this text about the priesthood is that Jesus is the source of our eternal salvation. Like, as the high priest, Jesus is the source of our eternal salvation. So I just want to ask, do you have him as your source? Can you really say Jesus is my source? Jesus is the one I'm connected to, the one I'm trusting in, the one I'm holding on to. It's all Jesus or nothing. That's what I have. It's all Christ. So let's read in our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 5. And the reason I started that way is the first four verses are about the priest in general. And you're going to see it's a very endearing position. So if you'd stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. First four, priest in general. And then 5 through 10, this is Jesus in particular as our new and better high priest. Verse 1 says this, "For every high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And also said in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh," so here's how Jesus became our source of salvation. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the beauty of the priesthood and the beauty of Christ, who is our high priest. And not only that, but our source of salvation. If anyone in here has another source of salvation, I pray they would repent of that and trust in Christ and Christ alone. We pray this in his good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So again, the priesthood is an enduring position. They would have loved the priest, right? They would have a good view of the priest. And so verses 1 through 4, he's just gonna go over the priesthood. And the first thing we see is they're of the people. So the priest that he's talking about, this high priest or even priest in general, they are of the people. Notice what it says, "For every high priest chosen from among men." So the high priest is selected. Not, they don't go outside. They don't go outside the people somewhere else. No, they are one of the people. Right? They're selected from among you. So the high priest was a buddy of yours once. Like, you grew up with the high priest. He's selected from among you, which, by the way, is why Jesus, the argument in Hebrews, he's not an angel. He's not an alien. He is from among us. He's one of us. Jesus had to be human to be selected from us to become the great high priest. So they're of the people. They would have been endeared to the people. Second thing we see is the high priest is a bridge between God and man. Notice what it says. "For this high priest chosen among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God." So the high priest is appointed to do something. What is that? To act in relation between man and God. So there's this chasm between man and God. Why? Because man is sinful, God is holy. So if you want to interact with a holy God, there has to be a mediator between you and God. You can't just go bring your sacrifice. You can't just come and do business before the Lord in the tabernacle or the temple. There has to be a priest who mediates that. You give the priest your offering, and then the priest goes and does work on behalf of you to God, and then on behalf of God to you. So this forgiveness, this cleansing happens by a mediator who is the priest who's doing a priestly work. So of course you're gonna love the priest, right? The priest is how I get to God. If I don't have you, I can't get to God on my own. I need you to do work for me on behalf of God. And of course we have Paul, who would write to Timothy, and what would he say? Hey, Jesus, he's the perfect mediator between God and man. Why? Because he's the God-man, Jesus Christ, right? He's perfect because he's man and he's also God. Therefore he can perfectly represent you and also perfectly represent God. So we have this bridge. Also, the high priest, what did he do? He dealt with sin. So notice this, that he deals with sin. To offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what the high priest does. He's dealing with your sin, your waywardness. He's offering gifts on your behalf. And what I can imagine is the people that are hearing this message, that grew up in Judaism, the people of the Old Testament, They were probably a lot more aware of their sin than maybe we are. You know why? Because they had to deal with it all the time. Like when you sinned, you had to pick a sacrifice and bring the sacrifice to the temple and give it to the priest, and the priest would offer it. You had to continually do that. So just imagine if Sunday morning worship included you bringing your sacrifice to me for me to sacrifice it. You'd probably be more aware of your sin. Like imagine if there's a line outside and everybody's got like their goat and they're bringing it in. And it's like, oh man, Austin's got a goat. I wonder what he did this week. Hey man, like he's just bringing, like think about the shame. Yeah, I know, did it again. Here's my goat, here man. And everybody sees the goat, right? Like it's there, you know? And it's like, oh, Zach's got a sheep, brought it in, what did he do? And then like, oh man, Christian over there, he's got a bull. Oh man, what did you do? I'm gonna ask you, like, right? Turtle dove, no big, we all do turtle dove stuff, right? But you got these different, like we're all bringing stuff, we're all sacrificing things. Like we would all be more aware of our sin, you're aware of your sin. It's like, it's just, so the Old Testament reflex is, hey, when you sin, something dies. That's the Old Testament reflex. You mess up, something dies. You mess up, you bring it to the priest who's kind of a butcher and he sacrifices it. So you need a priest to deal with your sin. And we're gonna see all throughout Hebrews, good news, Christ deals with it once and for all. You don't have to keep bringing them because Christ is our perfect lamb. Not only does the high priest deal with sin, but he also deals gently with sinners. And I think it's very interesting how he brings this in. So notice the high priest, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. That's us, by the way, right? That just describes us. Hey, guess who you are? You're ignorant and wayward. That's pretty much us, right? As people of God, man, we're so ignorant and wayward. Good news, we have somebody who stands in our place. So the high priest can deal what? Gently with the ignorant and wayward. Why? Since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sin, just as he does for the sins of the people. So here's what I think was so endearing about the high priest to the people. The high priest was also a sinner. The high priest messed up too. The high priest had to have his own sacrifice. The high priest knows what you're going through because he's been there. He's blown it. So he has to also sacrifice for his own sin. So when you come to him with your confession, he's like, yeah, I know, man, me too. And we're all in this. Like, here's the sacrifice. Let's all try to pursue the Lord. So the question that I had this week is, can we also say Jesus deals gently with us? Because the connection here is the high priest is gentle because he's also a sinner who sins and needs his own sacrifice. Well, Jesus is not a sinner. Jesus didn't sin. So can Jesus deal gently with us? And I wanna say the answer is yes for a different reason. And then if you zoom out a little bit, what did we learn last week? Christ, our high priest, can sympathize with us because he's been tempted like us yet without sin. In other words, he's been exactly where you were when you sinned. He's been through that. He walked through that. Yet in that temptation, he went further than you did because you took the exit road. He kept going. He kept going. He kept going. He never gave. He always said yes. So he actually knows better than you what that's like because he never let up. He always said yes. So he can relate to you. He can feel what you're going through because he too's been tempted, but yet he always said yes to God and no to sin. So he can relate to you. He can sympathize with you. But also, as we're gonna see the end of our text, he learned obedience through suffering, that he had to suffer like you do in real life. He became a real man, lived a real life, so he can deal gently with you. So I think this is also applicable to Jesus for a different reason, not because he's a sinner, but he knows what it's like to live like you. He knows what it's like to experience life here on earth. He can deal gently too. And I get permission to say that because Jesus would say this about himself. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, this is Jesus, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I love that. Hey, if you're burdened and burnt out and can't make it, come to Jesus. His burden is light. You know what his heart is? He's gentle and lowly. That's his disposition towards you. Dane Ortlund wrote a great book called Gentle and Lowly. If you want to read it, it's fantastic. Dealing with the heart of Jesus towards sinners. He's gentle and lowly. He doesn't come at you harshly. He comes at you gently. He is, we're going to sing it the response song. He is strong and he's kind. Both those things together. That's why we get to come to Jesus, who is gentle in dealing with us. And it's also the heart of God. If you go back to Exodus 34, you know what God says his name is? Hey, I'm a God who is slow to anger, but abounding in steadfast love. Think about the difference. Slow to anger. Yes, God has anger and wrath because he's holy and we are sinful, but he has a long wick. He is slow and patient and enduring with all of your mess and junk and sin. It is very slow. He's not quick-tempered. He's not short. He's not harsh. He is slow to anger, but he's abounding. Like, it's just what he does. His natural disposition towards you is love. It's his reflex. He loves because he is love. He's gentle. He's lowly. He's loving. He's kind. And I want to say that because maybe your home experience, you didn't grow up with parents who were kind, they were harsh, and you think God is harsh because maybe my parents were harsh. Or maybe you grew up in a religious system that was harsh. Your pastor was harsh, your priest was harsh, somebody was harsh to you, so you think God is harsh because that's my experience. That's not true at all. We can't judge God based on people who are fallen. We base God on who he is. He's gentle, lowly, kind, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He knows you, he gets you, he stands with you. He is gentle towards you. And notice the last thing about the priests that we see in general, and then we're going to Jesus, they're called by God. Notice it didn't sign up for it. It says this, and no one takes this honor. That was the word I had to repent of. A negative view of priest, it's an honorable position. It's just been passed over. There's a new priest. It's honorable. It's honorable during the Old Testament. It's honorable to be a priest. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Abraham was. So in other words, hey, those high priests that you love, they didn't sign up for it, pass the test for it, get an internship, mentor, and then grow into it. No, God picked them. So the reason you're so endeared to them is because they're God's chosen high priest. God chose and picked them. So it's a beautiful thing. And I think these people would have been very endeared to their leaders that are over them because they know they didn't sign up, but God called them into this. I can relate to this because I promise you, if God would not have called me, I would be doing something else. Like, look at the pattern of my life. It wasn't like, oh, Corey's probably gonna be a preacher. No, the opposite of that. But God got a hold of me, called me, and then now I'm doing this and I couldn't imagine anything else. But it wasn't like there was a sign up like, oh, I think I'm gonna do this when I get older. No, God called me into this. And so same with these priests. This is a call position, not a sign up for, hope you get it. And so now we're gonna transition into Jesus because here's what I think his point is. Hey church, if you love your priest, how much more should you love Jesus? Like if you love the guy who's counseled you, been with you, helped you through sin, he's a sinner too, but he's got your side. How much better is Jesus who can do all that without sin and can actually be your source of salvation? In other words, you love the priest because he helps you. Love Jesus because he can save you. Like so much better. So they love their priest. Now how about you love Jesus as your full final high priest? So first he's gonna argue, you should love Jesus more because Jesus is God's pick. He's the final and forever high priest. Notice verse 5. So also Jesus did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's Psalm 2. As he said also another place, this is Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So in other words, Jesus, same story. He didn't like just sign up for this and say, hey, I wanna be the high priest. No, God appointed him for this task. He is the son and he's also after the order of Melchizedek. Now, some of you are saying, Melchizedek who? I'm gonna assume some in the audience would have said the same thing. Who's Melchizedek? We know Aaron. Who's Melchizedek? Well, you gotta go back to the Old Testament. You gotta go back to this old story. Now, here's what's gonna happen. He's not gonna explain. He's gonna leave the tension there. And then he's gonna spend like 2 chapters, 7 and 8 explaining Melchizedek. So we'll get there. But here's what you need to know about Melchizedek right now. It means that he gets to be a priest king and Jesus gets to be priest king forever. He gets to be an eternal priest king. See, all the other priests died. Jesus, notice what it says. He's forever. He's the forever priest because he doesn't die. So the line has been replaced. Aaron's line of priesthood is replaced by Melchizedek's, who's the priest is now Jesus, and we'll get all to that in chapter 7. So now let's look at Jesus as the better high priest, the greater high priest. And here's what I want to see about Jesus. How did Jesus become the source of our eternal salvation? Because that's the main thing I want you to take home. Jesus is the source of my eternal salvation. How did he get that? And how does he give that to me? So I want to read the text again, verses 7 through 10, and then I just want to walk through it. Here's what it says. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So I think kind of three big things, and then we're going to zoom in and give you seven reasons why Jesus is our source of eternal salvation. I think number one, Jesus lived a perfect life unto God. He lived the life you should have unto God. And then secondly, he learned obedience through suffering. In other words, he always obeyed where you did not. And then by doing that, he became the perfect source of our eternal salvation. So now let's see how this happened. I think first of all, Jesus prayed. I'm writing the text, Jesus prayed. So notice in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, can we go to Jesus prayed slide? There we go. Jesus prayed. So in the days of his flesh, what is that referring to? His life here on earth, the life he lived. And notice it's not a day, it's days. Because I think there's an illusion in this prayer. If as we read it, you probably thought to the garden prayer where he's agonizing, he's crying. I do think it's partially about the garden, but I think it's all of the prayers of Jesus. In the days, all the days of his life, you know what Jesus did? He prayed. So in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. I don't think that's one moment in the garden. I think that's the whole life of Jesus. He's praying. He's asking for things. He's weeping over things. And he's crying out about things. I mean, look at Jesus' life. He does those things. He weeps and cries over Jerusalem. He prays the Psalms, and the Psalms are cries out loud to God. Here's what we see. Jesus prayed. But you know what that tells us? That Jesus was dependent on God. And that is a life unto God. It's a life dependent on God. See, what prayer does is it exposes our dependence or lack of dependence on God. So if you have a vibrant prayer life, you are dependent on God. If you have more like a prayer death than life, then it shows you're independent. You're good. You've got it. You've got it all figured out. It's all you. You don't need any help. If you do, you'll ask sometime, but you don't ever need to ask. You don't need help. You've got your own bootstraps. You're pulling them up. You're walking this. You've got it. You're fighting your grit, and you can do it. See, lack of prayer is lack of dependence on God. If you don't pray, you're independent from him. And I've just got news. You don't want to be independent from God. You want to be solely dependent on your creator as a creature. So because Jesus prayed, he is showing, I'm not independent, I'm dependent on my Father. I'm praying to him and I'm asking things of him. And Jesus had a vibrant prayer life. His disciples asked, hey, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? Because you got it down. He went all the time. He prayed constantly throughout the Gospels. And not only is he just praying about the normal things of life, but man, when life gets hard, he is crying out. And when life gets tragic, he is weeping. So in all of your life, in joy and grief and sorrow and hardship, what should you do? Pray to God. That's a life unto God. In other words, you can't live a life unto God without praying regularly to God. So how's your prayer life? You're like, well, let's stay on Jesus. Let's not go to me. That'd be nice, right? But what about you? Like, seriously, how is your prayer life? Does your prayer life show I'm dependent on God or I'm dependent on me? Because lack of prayer shows you're in control. A vibrant prayer life shows he's in control. So how's your prayer life? Just how is that working out? And then notice we see he prayed. In prayer, he is trusting God. So notice his prayers were what? To him who was able to save from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. So I think there we have an allusion to these tears, these crying out was probably the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's trusting God that he can save him even from death. He knows the cross is about to happen. A few lines just from that garden prayer, Jesus says, "My soul is very troubled even to death. I feel like I'm gonna die." The gospel writers say he would sweat drops of blood. He's in such anguish. Why? Because yes, he's God, but he's also a man. And as a man, he knows what the cross is like. He knows what he's gonna have to go through to adopt many sons to glory. He knows he's gonna face the Father's wrath. He knows he's gonna be separated from God. He knows he's gonna be our sin atonement. And he knows what the Roman soldiers are gonna do. He knows all that. So he's praying. He's groaning. He's crying out. In fact, one of his prayers, he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup take it from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." Is any way, God, could we just skip the cross and bring him to glory? But he knows that's not possible. But in his human experience, if there's any other way, let's do that. But then he knows there's not. So what does he say? "Not my will, but your will, God. Not me, but you. I know I'm gonna have to suffer here, and I'm willing to go through suffering because, yeah, my right now desire is comfort, and I don't wanna be in pain. But my highest desire is your glory and bringing many sons to glory. So I choose my higher desire rather than my right now desire." And you know, that's like every moment of your life. Right? Like every moment of this coming week is gonna be a fight between your right now desires or the higher desire to follow God's will. Because I've got news for you. Your natural right now desire is often contrary to God's will. Have you ever noticed that? Like right now desires like comfort, safety, food, hang out. Like this, I just want to live my life. But the higher desires, oh, I wanna follow God. And often what God says no to, you want to do. And what God says to do, you don't want to do. You ever notice how that works? So what do? I want to do this. God says this. "Not my will, but your will, God." That's a life unto God. "Hey, God, you want me to do this, but I want to do this. Not my will, but your will." That's a life unto God. And I've got news for you. As Jesus, as our eternal source of salvation, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You can live the life unto God like Jesus lived it. He's given you the ability to do this type of work. So Jesus, he prayed, he trusted God. And notice what he says about God. "God, you are able to save me from death. I know the cross, I know there's gonna be a tomb, I know it has to go, and I know I'm gonna be raised from the dead, and I'm trusting you to do that. I'm trusting you to save me from death. I'm trusting you to save me from whatever's gonna come." Why? Because God is able to. And I think in our prayer life, we need to remember that little phrase, God is able to. Because you know what that does? It calls us to pray. Well, what if I'm in a situation like this? God is able to do what? To do whatever. Like God can do the impossible. There's nothing impossible with God. God is able. He might not do it, but he is able to do it. So we're praying to God who is strong, who is able. And it says that Jesus was heard because of his reverence. So what does that mean? I think just real simply, he's living a Proverbs life. He is fearing the Lord, leaning not on his understanding. He is believing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's walking in the ways of the Proverbs. So he is having a reverence, a awe towards his heavenly Father. He's not flippant. No, he's coming before his Father. He knows who his Father is. And he has a reverence. By honoring the Father, he is being heard by the Father. And I think you too, we need to honor God. We need to have reverent prayers towards God. Yes, we can cry, "Abba, Father," but it needs to be a heart that's right and that's approaching him correctly. He's also the Lord of heaven and earth. We have a reverence towards God in our prayer life. So he is praying, he is trusting, and then we see verse 8 that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. So what exactly do we do with this? Notice what it says. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So what does that mean that he learned obedience through suffering? That's kind of troubling for us. Wait, did he not know how to obey and he had to learn how to obey? What it doesn't mean is that Jesus was disobedient, so through a lot of like spankings, he had to become obedient. That's not what it means. He wasn't disobedient, had to become obedient. No, instead, he was untested and had to prove his testing, had to show he was truly the obedient one. So it wasn't that he was, okay, I'm not obedient, I'm becoming obedient. No, he's obedient, he's always been obedient, but he had to like show up and show that to the world that no matter what happens, he is going to be obedient. He had to learn obedience through suffering. He had to go through some stuff and learn, okay, I'm trusting God. Okay, I'm trusting God. Every time I'm trusting God, and we have to see it in real life, does he actually do that or not? It's like if you're a college football fan, Arch Manning was the big name before season started. Right? Like he's going to be the Heisman winner. He's going to be the biggest thing in football. Like he's awesome. Why? I mean, look at his name. His name is Arch Manning. Like his granddad, Archie Manning, right? Two uncles, pretty good football players, right? Like Eli Payton. Like, can you imagine just like going to like Thanksgiving and being like, all right, let's play some flag football. Like, who are you picking? Like, I guess I'll get Eli. Peyton's gone, all right? Like, this is your flag football team, right? Can you imagine being Arch and, like, growing up in that and seeing that whole environment, like a family? Like, what was that like? People in the ER, I'm sure. And so now it's, like, his turn, right? He's got the name, but the question is, can he play? Got the name, can you play the game? And we're going to see in real time, and some of us are like, got potential, still not, okay, he's got some ups and downs. Some of us like written him off, like, no, he's terrible. He's not going to make it. Some are like, well, he shows a little bit of good. He's kind of doing this. And but the question's still out on whether he's actually going to live up to his name. See, here's what Jesus does. He's the Son. But the question is, can he play the game? Can he actually be put into this real world in real temptation, real life, become a human and live the life that we couldn't? Can he actually do that? Can he play the game? And Jesus took upon the name and he came and he played the game perfectly. Like every play, he's on. Like through all of it, through all the hits, through all the stuff, he's proving I am obedient and I'm always obedient. And the more I go through, the more I'm learning, oh, this reflex of just trust God, just trust God, just trust. And the more I do it, I'm learning this obedience and I'm leaning into obedience. Because let's be real, 8-year-old Jesus obeying mom was different probably than 13-year-old Jesus obeying mom. Any of you been in that stage yet when you got 8-year-olds and then 13-year-olds? Gets complicated, right? The whole, all sorts of stuff. It's like, what? When did you grow up to say that? Like, there's a whole lot of emotions. There's a whole lot of growth coming, right? Like all of a sudden, Jesus going through life stages that we all go through. Like going through puberty, going through things like, oh man, this is, will this Jesus obey? Now he's on his own. Now he's out of the house. Now he's doing his own work. He's going around. He's got friends dealing with all the complications, dealing with a ministry and people coming and fame and all this. There's all these different layers to his life. The question is, can he play the game in all these things? Not just like the pregame little team that's nobody. No, what about the big moments? Can he always pass? And what's the answer? Yes. He learned obedience through what he suffered. He continued to stay the course. He lived out Romans 5. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. So you know what our application is? We rejoice in our suffering too. Why? Because in suffering, we learn the reflex of obedience. Through when it's hard, trusting God, we learn to trust God again when it gets harder. We get to do the same that the Lord Jesus did. So he didn't go from imperfection or disobedience to obedience. No, he went from untested to tested and proven. He's always been obedient. He is without sin, yet he had to live a life and show he's not just got the name, he can actually play the game. And then notice, it says Jesus, he's made perfect. Verse 9, and being made perfect. Again, what exactly does that mean, being made perfect? It's not going from imperfection to perfection, but incomplete to complete. In other words, what's his perfection? His perfection as our high priest, his perfection as our source of salvation. He had to do something. He had to walk through something to get that completion. He had to run the race. Like yesterday, we were coming over the bridge from a camp out, leaving early in the morning. And as we're crossing, we saw runners running over the bridge. They did the bridge to bridge run. And we got to see the finish line. It was kind of cool because as we're walking, we see people that we knew. And it was like, oh, there's Stevie Stout. Oh, there's Chris Lawrence. Oh, there's Tyler Harden. Oh, we could see these people going across it. And you know what we got to witness? We got to witness people walking over the finish line or running over the finish line. We didn't see Josh Revelle because he was like 18 minutes ahead of everyone. It was crazy. But he did it. He finished. He won. He got the prize. And you know what Josh could say? Hey, I didn't just sign up for the race. I didn't just start the race. I got a plaque that says I finished the race. And I finished it first. That's Jesus. He didn't just sign up. He didn't just come into this world. He didn't just take on a human body. No, he actually started the race and he finished it. He completed it. He is our perfect high priest who never sinned and can come and sympathize with us in our sin. He finished it. He's been made perfect. He did it. He has full righteousness to give to you. He can say, I got it. All of it, right here, righteousness. I can just give it to you as a gift because I completed it. I did it. Now I can give it to you. And I can be your eternal source of salvation. Notice this eternal source of salvation. We get to verse 9. It says this, in his perfection, he became the source of eternal salvation. Man, he's the source. He's the person that salvation comes from. He's the source of it, the beginning of it, the continuation of it. He's like the spring where it's welling up and all the stream is fed by this spring. Who is it? It's Christ. Christ is the source. Christ is the one that's our true salvation. See, the source matters. Like what you're hooked up to matters. I told you we went camping. So Friday night, we have a little father-son camp at the school my kids go to. And one thing that you learn about camping is... most of your plugins don't work in the woods. And so some of the guys had to learn it the hard way. I won't say any names, but there was one guy who was kind of just bragging a little bit Friday night about his coffee in the morning and how he's gonna make coffee. He'd got a grinder, he got the French press, he got all the stuff set up. He's like, guys, I got coffee in the morning. It's gonna be great. Just don't worry, it's gonna be awesome. So I'm like, cool, this is great. I brought stuff, but I'll just use his stuff. Well, I got out of my tent on Saturday morning, a little bit later than the other guys. They were already around the campfire and I could tell it was just all grumpy men. And I come up and first thing it says is, Corey, do you have a way to make coffee? And I'm like, why? I thought, my grinder is electric and my coffee pot's electric and there's no plugins. Really? Like the tree doesn't have, there's no source, the tree doesn't have a plug-in. It doesn't work. It won't do anything. So I'm like, I gotcha. So of course I get like my little jet bowl, light it. I got gas. It's a different source. The source doesn't plug in. The source is there. And so then put the water on it, bowl it up, pour it over, make everybody coffee, save the day, right? But in moments like that, your source really matters. Like if you've got a source that, hey, I plug it in and it works, well, what happens when the plug-in's not there? See, some of you, you have a source of salvation that works right now, and it's working for a little bit, but you're gonna get to a place where God is gonna stand before you, and you're like, I've got righteousness, I've got my own works, I've got church attendance, I've got goodness, where do I put this in? He's gonna say, yeah, there's no plug for that. That's the wrong source. The only source of salvation is Jesus. The only source is my son. And if you don't have him, it's not gonna work. And so I just wanna ask, is Jesus truly your source of salvation? Is he the one that you're relying on, plugged into, who's not going to ever leave and forsake you? Are you truly trusting in him? Because here's what I heard a preacher one time say, I think it was really good. He says, what we do is, we, in our fallenness, make our own version of hell and our own version of heaven, and then we run to a savior or a source of salvation to save us from hell and get us to heaven. I'll just give you some examples, and maybe one of these applies to you. So maybe for you, hell is loneliness. Well, heaven then is a relationship. So what is your source of salvation? It's him, it's her. It's the boyfriend, the girlfriend, the husband, the wife. the illicit affair, whatever it is, it's this thing. I've got to have this thing because I'm lonely and I want to have a relationship because that's where happiness, that's my heaven. So I go to a functional savior to save me. Maybe for some of you, boredom is hell and heaven is entertainment. So we run to things like Netflix and sports and the internet. If we're just entertained all the time, then we are saved. Well, eventually that's not going to last. Eventually the entertainment's going to go away. Maybe for you, hell is suffering and heaven is pleasure. So hedonism. Just go, next drug, next drink, next illicit thing that you do. It's just give me just more. If I'm just have pleasure, then I have all that I need. Eventually the pleasure's going to wear out. And you're going to be back in the hell that you're trying to escape. Maybe for you, hell is being poor and heaven is being rich. So what is your savior? What is your source of salvation? It's money. If I can just make enough money, then I'll be in heaven always and I won't be in hell. Guess what? Your money is going to run out. You can't take it with you. Maybe for you, hell is American decline and heaven is American prosperity. So you know what your savior is? It's the president. It's the government. It's your elected officials. It's how your political party is doing. That's savior. That's source of salvation. If we can be here and not here, then we're all saved. Well, I've got news. This is not our home forever. It's not a true heaven, and it's not a true hell. Maybe for you, hell is a meaningless life. So finding purpose and meaning, that's heaven. So if I get the right job, the right career, the right hobby, the right betting line, the right thing, then I'll be saved forever. Well, I've got news for all of us. There is a real hell, and there is a real heaven. And the real hell is you're a sinner separated from God and you're gonna face separation from him forever. And right now you're in hell if you're separated from him and you're gonna be that way forever. And there is a real heaven and it's reconciliation back to God. It's having a relationship back with the one who made you. That's real heaven and we get to live with him forever. And there's a real savior, a real source of salvation, and his name is Jesus Christ. That he died and rose again to save you from your sins, to give you his righteousness so that you can be reconnected to God. That's what you need. Escape from the real hell into the real heaven by a real savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's what this preacher's trying to get this little struggling church to cling to. Cling to Jesus, hope in Jesus only. And notice who this is available to? It's those who obey Jesus. Notice the next line. It says this, to all who obey him. So who has this source of salvation? Who has Jesus as their source flowing in them and through them? It's those who obey him. I know some of you are like, wait, I thought there's just belief. Well, I've got news, belief includes obedience. If you believe in Jesus, you'll obey him. Because believing in him is saying you're my savior and you're my Lord. Lord means you're the boss. Faith means following. I follow you. I obey you. I do what you say. So if you believe, you will also obey. If you don't obey, you don't believe. Because when you believe who Jesus is and what he did, you know what your life is going to be spent? Obeying him. Yeah, not perfectly, but you know what? You got a priest who deals kindly with you and graciously with you. He's strong and kind. He's gentle and lowly. He's come and said, I know, come to me and I'll fix it and I'll set you back right. That's who Jesus is. See, they loved a priest. They need to love a better priest whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I learned this week that I actually do need a priest. You know who the priest is I need? Jesus Christ. That's who I need. That's who you need. I'm gonna ask the band to come up and they're gonna play one more song of response. And in the song, it says, Jesus is both strong and kind. And I can think of a better description of Jesus, strong and kind. And all who come to him get grace and mercy. I don't know what you're going through right now, but maybe some of you don't have Jesus as your eternal source of salvation. You've got something else. You're plugging into a different source, and eventually it's not going to work. I don't know what your imaginary hell is and your imaginary heaven is, but there is a real one that you need to escape from. And the only way to escape is through Jesus Christ. So maybe some of you need to get out of real hell, separation from God, into real heaven, reuniting with God, and you do so by the blood of Christ. If that's you and you're in this room, we got counselors. I'll be up here. Some other counselors just stand up here and would love to talk to you about Jesus. For the rest of us, if you have Jesus as your eternal source, why not sing and praise the Lord who is your eternal source and your great high priest? Let's pray together and then respond. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. God, I pray during this song that we as your church and as your people and as friends, that we would just worship you. I pray for those who need to respond, they would do so. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.